Well, we're not in the book of Psalms this morning. We aren't far away, mind you. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you want to turn to chapter 8 and keep your finger there, we will get to the text in due course. And the subject is a question, who's in control? I'm sure many of us are asking that question at the minute regarding the very strange events that have overtaken our world since this time last year. I'm sure, like me, you're feeling very controlled by the present restrictions on our personal freedoms. Now, without going into the rights and wrongs of these interventions, I can say this at least, that none of us like being controlled. If truth be told, we would probably prefer to be the ones who are in control. We would probably prefer to be the ones in the driving seat. I was just thinking earlier of days up at Barry's in Portrush, and I can remember going around the back of Barry's. There was a vintage car ride for kids, and the little cars were a bit like the Bugsy Malone cars, if you've ever seen that movie. And when you got in, there were four seats, but there was only one that had a steering wheel in front of it. And even though the steering wheel did absolutely nothing, it was just there, it turned, but it didn't have any effect on the axle or the wheels or where the little dodgems were going. Yet, there was always a fight for who would sit behind the steering wheel. So even at that young age, there seems to be this thing within us to want to be in control. The subject of control is a very interesting one. Well, I have found it so. And it's one that's found in the Bible, the Word of God. And let's read one such passage. If you have your Bible open there, Ecclesiastes 8, we look at verse 8. And this is what we read. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. An odd little verse, but nevertheless, I believe it does make us think of the idea of control. Ecclesiastes is one of five wisdom books. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And those wisdom books are designed to make us think. They focus on the big questions about God, humanity, creation, nature, and the nature of evil and suffering, I should say. The book of Ecclesiastes begins with a very odd exclamation. And it reads something like this. Meaningless, meaningless, or vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now that would draw you in, I would think, if you open a book in the Bible, and especially it's the Bible. You're not expecting to see that, and that certainly would make you sit up and think. And statements like that maybe make our minds spin a bit. And whenever you read that and think, right, if that's in God's Word, is that designed to set us down a road of pessimism or cynicism or even fatalism? But the book of Ecclesiastes is ultimately designed to direct us to God as the only real meaning in life. Its message is really, make God your goal and focus. And finding answers to the big questions won't be so important. It's a book that's full of wake-up calls. It's full of sobering hindsight and perceptive caution. And this one verse that we've read together, 8 and 8, in it, the writer wants to stop us in our tracks, make us think about this very important subject, the subject of control. We like being in control, whether we want to admit it or not. I would say possibly for those who are married, the spouse would likely say, yes, someone in our marriage does like to be in control. A recent psychology article includes the following. Control is a deep, deep need. Perhaps the deepest need people have is for a sense of control. When we feel out of control, we experience a powerful and uncomfortable tension between the need for control and the evidence of inadequate control. Note that the need is for a sense of control, not just for control. This need around how we feel about control is much deeper and has a wider scope than just seeking power and being able to control things, end quote. And in the Psychology Today publication, an article talks about types of control. Control over ourselves, control over outcomes, and control over others. So, I'm still interested in this subject, and we'll go on with that. From a human standpoint, if we are in control of our environment, then we have a better chance of thriving. And that takes me away back to the beginning of our Bibles and to the curse uttered to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 from the end of verse 17. And of course, it's after he had disobeyed God and sinned. And this is what is said: "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Isn't it interesting that Adam went from having God-given dominion to a fight for survival? So the need for a sense of control has very early roots. And if you think about it, we've been trying to regain control ever since. Mankind has settled in some of the most inhospitable places on this planet, but has done so by learning to control the environment he finds himself in. So generations of human beings have had to begin by inventing things that we now take for granted. Things like irrigation. Maybe at school, like me, you heard about Archimedes' water screw. And that was designed to bring water up from a low level to a higher level in order that places above water level might be irrigated. And was successful. When I think about irrigation, it makes me think of the land of Israel. And we have a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35, and it speaks of the desert blossoming as a rose. And it's interesting, whenever you visit Israel today, and instead of going through desert and desert and desert, there is plenty of desert still, you're often taken through field after field after field that's full of crops or full of fruit trees. Listen to this from Wikipedia. "Agriculture in Israel is a highly developed industry. Israel is a major exporter of fresh produce and a world leader in agricultural technologies, despite the fact that the geography of Israel is not naturally conducive to agriculture. More than half of the land area is desert, and the climate and lack of water resources do not favour farming. Only 20% of the land is naturally arable. And they have been irrigating their land from the Sea of Galilee. And it's amazing what has been able to be grown. Certainly the desert is blossoming as a rose." In other locations in our world, man has had to clear away trees in order to make fields, in order that in those fields they might be able to plant larger quantities of grain and other foodstuffs to sustain the growth within their community, their family, their tribe. More control. I think the most picturesque of all of man's inventions in our planet today is the invention of terraces on mountain and hillsides, because they never look ugly or out of place. And we find these in places like China and Vietnam and Peru, the Philippines, the Andes and so on. Again, it's man taking control of his environment in order to thrive and survive. I did miss the holiday. I was supposed to go on there at Christmas to the Canary Islands, but having been there before, and many of you will have been there too, you'll notice that there were little semicircular walls built around the vines, because they're very windswept islands. But they're also islands where there's a lot of sun. And so in order to harness the power of the sun, but to protect from the power of the wind, man has had to adapt. And on and on and on it goes. Even the walled gardens and great estates in places like Scotland and even Northern Ireland, they are there for the same reason, to protect from the wind and to create a little ecosystem. And within that, then you find the glass houses, so that the aristocracy 200 years ago could have pineapples grown in this country. Other places, people build houses on stilts. And in other places, people live on boats. And we've been taming and training animals. And all of this has a word written over it. Control. We mightn't often think about it, but it boils down to that. Control. But something happens. Something happens to remind us that we can't control everything. Floods, big freeze, heat wave, drought, storms, hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis. What's the question? Who's in control? We like to be in control. We like the sense of being in control. Another thing we as human beings have done is to work hard to control disease and our susceptibility to it. Just before the year end, a year ago, the Conservative Party won the election, as you know. One of their slogans was this: take back control. Now, no sooner had Brexit got done until SARS-CoV-2 came along. Let's take back control. But then something happens which shows even the cabinet and our parliament just how little control they actually do have. And doesn't illness give us a terrible sense of being out of control? Any kind of illness. Even an accidental injury. You just go so suddenly from being in the peak of health to maybe lying in a frame in a hospital. And of course, then there's terminal illness. There are those who are well on in years, and it becomes apparent that they can't look after themselves in their own home. And it's a big deal for people to have to allow carers into their space and give over, if you like, that element of control, relinquish control. So it's a big thing in our lives. What's our verse again? Ecclesiastes 8 and 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Death doesn't issue discharge papers. Not that long ago, I found the copies of discharge papers for my grandfather. He was discharged in 1916 and serving in the First World War on medical grounds. He was already a veteran because he had served in the Boer War before that. But there were his discharge papers. But that doesn't happen when it comes to death, because once we have enlisted in life, once we have been born, there is no way out. Only death. And we forget so quickly that we don't have control over the duration of our lives. Having attended many funerals in my hometown of Ballymoney, I often passed a gravestone that had been erected years and years ago. And it was near the entrance, so you couldn't help but walk past it. And it gave the family surname, and then it gave the names, the Christian names of two people. And below each of their names was a blank box. Because the two people named there were still alive at the time the stone was erected, and the two boxes were there to eventually contain the time of their death. That headstone now contains those two times of death. But although they could erect that, knowing that one day they would die and be buried there, they still couldn't put in the dates on which they would die. And our verse talks about no control over the day of our death. We can't hold on to our spirit. I'm sure you've noticed that euthanasia has become popular today. Well, society without God is drawn to the idea of having control over the way we die and the circumstances. I remember watching a harrowing documentary about a French woman who allowed her assisted suicide to be filmed as it took place at the Dignitas Clinic in Switzerland. I don't recommend you even look it up. It annoyed me for days. She had a number of health issues. She couldn't make her own food. She couldn't shop on her own. She couldn't do this. She couldn't do that unaided. And this is what she said, and I quote, "I can no longer shape my own life." But what looked to her like taking back control was actually just a reaction to her health issues being beyond her control. Because most people actually want to cling on to life until the last breath. Sadly, we can't leave this out. And that is the idea that abortion is okay today. A woman, pregnant, says, "I want to be in control of my own body." And this inconvenience of pregnancy is something I'm going to deal with. Or the inconvenience of raising a child with a disability, I'm going to deal with that too. And so the unborn baby is murdered so that its mum can take back control. I'm also concerned about that young person today who, although they're perfectly healthy and able-bodied, they're unhappy with certain aspects of their appearance. And they believe they can take control by going under the knife of the cosmetic surgeon. But again, very sadly, some go farther than that, and they want to take control of their choice of gender. And they want to decide whether they should live as a male or female. And we could go on and go on and go on. I myself have been surprised at the enormity of the subject of control. Back to your verse. "There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." There is no discharge in that war. No exceptions, no exemptions, no release. But it goes on then to say, "Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So the verse also suggests that something similar can be said of those in bondage to sin. The trinity of evil just will not let you go. They will not discharge you. What's the trinity of evil? We remind ourselves of that. It's the Word, the flesh, and the devil. The more we yield ourselves to sin, the greater the hold it has upon us. And Paul talks about this power in Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's Paul who also in Acts 26, verse 18, talks about the power of Satan. And in Colossians 1 and 13, the power of darkness. And with those ideas of power, certainly it makes us think about control. Who's in control? The Bible's full of stories of people who tried to take control of their circumstances. Some of them, it was well-meaning, but most of them were because of the flesh, one of the trinity of evil. Abraham and Sarah, David and Bathsheba, Lot's daughters, Elimelech and Naomi, and I'm just relying on some prior knowledge that you may have of those characters, but I don't want to go into each of those circumstances. Sometimes the flesh, sometimes the world, behind it all, the devil, trying to take control, but yet there was something else controlling them. If I stopped at this point, maybe some would think I should, but if I did, it would have been a very negative message. But the subject of control in the Bible doesn't end there. There is hope. There is a happy ending. The answer to mankind's quest for control is actually found in another kind of control as you scratch your head. First of all, with regard to the power of sin and Satan, our hope is that we can come under the leadership and control of God through the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within when we trust Jesus as our Savior. Ecclesiastes 8 tells us that we have no power over certain things, but then we read in other places in the Bible about a power that we can have. Jesus is the first to mention this in Luke 24 and 49. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you." In our studies in the book of Acts a year ago, we looked at what the promise of the Father was. Of course, the coming of the Spirit after the ascension of Jesus. "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." There's a key verse in the book of Acts. It's Acts 1 and 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You shall receive power. Being under a different kind of control. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul isn't saying be intoxicated to the point of being in a drunken stupor in some spiritual ecstasy, some kind of high that disconnects you from all problems and reality. And this is the kind of thing in my Pentecostal background that sadly some testified to. No, he's contrasting the influence of wine with a different kind of influence, a higher kind of influence, a purer kind of influence. If the wine made a person do things they wouldn't otherwise do in a negative, harmful, embarrassing way, then the influence of the Holy Spirit can enable a person to do amazing things in a positive, holy, and righteous way. They're poles apart. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles were not unconscious, staggering drunks, as some onlookers suggested. They were spiritually enabled messengers capable of articulating the truths of the Word of God. We can have power over the trinity of evil that seeks to control us. But it's by placing ourselves under the control of a loving God through His Son, our Saviour, by the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we mentioned that Paul talked about the power of Satan in Acts 26. Well, this is what the whole verse says. He was sent by God to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. There's a greater power. There's one we can yield to, who is able to deal with all other controls that might be over our life, including our own selfish control. Control of others, our attempts to control our circumstances, and so on. Whenever Paul talked about wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, that was in the context of Paul's teaching on how to be what? Strong in the Lord and His mighty power. The subject of control. Are you someone who has to be in control? Think about Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the co-creator, the eternal God manifest in the flesh, the Holy One. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In John 5 and 30 he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In coming as man, He came truly as man and lived as an example to us of how we should depend upon God, yield to God, and trust the Spirit of God for our power. And in relation to this, He was tempted in the wilderness. In relation to this, He was tested by those who jeered Him on the cross. But He didn't step away from the will of God, the will of His Father. He worked in the power of the Spirit. He prayed to His Father, trusted His Father, depended upon His Father. What an example to us. Control. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. Let's willingly place ourselves under His control. And as we do that, we won't be overly concerned about the day of our death. Because all will be well. We're in safe hands. And when it comes to the trinity of evil that wars against us, if we yield to the Lord and not to that, then we can have the power to be overcomers. Let's have the mind of Jesus, who said in Matthew 16 from verse 24, Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, he has to stop being controlling or want to be in control. This is what Jesus says. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now we ask the question, who's in control? May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. Let's just pray together before we sing. Father, as we open our hearts before You, We know that you can see right in there. We can hide nothing from you. We ask for forgiveness if we have been controlling and had a need to control, controlling others, controlling our own outcomes, working in the flesh. Lord, help us to be those who realize that there are many, many things we just cannot control. Help us to be humble enough. And help us to take the humble place and try to be more like Jesus, our great example. May we be controlled by the Spirit you've placed within us. And may we seek by his power to overcome all other controlling forces that would be contrary to your blessed will. So may your word live on in our hearts for Jesus' sake.